procession from the Capitol to the White House. They also glimpsed some 20,000 servicemen and women, 65 musical units, 50 floats, 250 Indians, 3 elephants, 350 horses, a picked unit of Korean veterans, and the Army's new 80-foot atomic cannon. Seems a little bit bigger than the Labor Day parade. That's quite the procession. Because extraordinary events should look very obviously extraordinary. The birth of Jesus, though it had many majestic elements to it, did not have the same pomp and circumstance of a presidential inauguration. In fact, although there were many miraculous signs and wonders that occurred, they happened in the presence of some pretty ordinary folks in some pretty ordinary settings. But as we will discover, all of these ordinary characters, ordinary settings, and ordinary details were planned to be a part of this extraordinary event by God Himself, because Jesus' birth signals the breaking in of our extraordinary God into our ordinary lives. Tonight, we're going to consider three ordinary, extraordinary pairs in the Gospel of Luke that tells us a little more behind God's plan for Jesus' birth. The first are the extraordinary messengers. The extraordinary part about it was that this announcement made to the shepherds about the birth of Jesus was made by angels. But the ordinary is that they were shepherds, crusty shepherds, as this shepherd said. Luke tells us that in the region of Bethlehem, there were shepherds in a field watching their flocks by night, when suddenly an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and shared this incredible news that this very evening, the Savior and Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, was born in a town not very far away from where they were. And they would know that this angel's words were true when they would find a baby lying in a manger. And then the sky lights up and this huge angelic army appears and pronounces God's glory and peace upon them. Truly, no earthly king could ever hope to conjure up such an extraordinary group of beings to announce his or her arrival. But to whom did they make this announcement? Well, it wasn't to other dignitaries. It wasn't to celebrities or important persons. It wasn't to the elite. It wasn't to even the most religious people in the city. It wasn't even to a very large group of people. It was to shepherds guarding the sheep of the city at night away from the crowds. Shepherds would have generally been seen as salt of the earth, simple folk. They weren't wealthy, and in fact, it's pretty likely the sheep weren't even theirs. They were watching somebody else's. They were probably hired hands. And even though some of the most important characters in the Old Testament, David, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, they had been shepherds, the priests and religious people would have looked down on these shepherds. Because of their work, they were made ceremonially unclean and could not go into the temple to worship God. And yet, in spite of all these things, God chose to reveal the birth of His Son to them first. Why? Maybe it's because of their simple, down-to-earth nature. As I was studying and reading about this passage this week, I came across this theologian from the 1600s, and he suggested that this sign that the angels gave to the shepherds of the Messiah being laid down in a manger, which is just a feeding trough, that this sign would have been offensive to the sensibilities of those who were expecting the Messiah, the wealthy, the religious, the elite, because they thought that this Messiah would appear in an extraordinary way. The shepherds, because they were ordinary guys, could appreciate an ordinary sign. And this is what Hugh Latimer, this Reformation theologian, writes. In this we can learn from these shepherds not to be offended by the poor kingdom that our Savior kept in this world, for we can see that it is very common for the rich and wealthy of this world to despise and scorn the Word of God. William Barclay, who is another person I was studying this week, he made the suggestion that maybe the flock that the shepherds were guarding outside of the city were the sheep, was from where the lambs that would be used for the sacrifices in the temple came from. So maybe because the shepherds protected the lambs offered to God, God allowed them to be the first to see the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. I believe that God used extraordinary messengers to make an extraordinary announcement to ordinary men in order to show us that He wants to be with us in our ordinary lives. The second ordinary, extraordinary pair that we find in Luke's gospel here is this extraordinary light display that God makes for the shepherds with this army of angels. The ordinary is that it wasn't seen by very many people. Consider this. Every year, hundreds and thousands of people visit the Columbus Zoo during Christmas to see the wild lights for the incredible light displays, the music, and the magic of the atmosphere. No kidding, over 300,000 people, which is unbelievable to me. How many of you, I can't see, but raise your hand if you went to the wild lights this year. I mean, quite a few, right? So I can only imagine the man hours it took to set up these over 3 million twinkling Christmas lights into these elaborate displays. I have 150 lights around my porch, and that took me almost an hour. Would it be worth it then? Can you imagine how all of this work would feel if the zoo lights turned on only at 3 in the morning for just a handful of people that happened to be living in the area? What do you think? Poet Allen Ginsberg asked the question, what if they threw a war and nobody came? So while we can imagine the wonder of this whole host of angels showing up and singing and proclaiming the peace and joy of the Savior being born, lighting up the Bethlehem night, wouldn't it have made more sense for that to happen in town, at least for a crowd of people, not out in the country away from where most of the people were going to see it? It's especially perplexing if we consider what the message was, that the Messiah that had been prophesied that was coming to save them had been born. God planned this incredible light display and unleashed it onto this small crowd of insignificant shepherds. And why? Well, I think because He wanted to show that His message of salvation was first to the ordinary. The final thing I want to consider, we're going to consider tonight, is the extraordinary birthplace. Most of the time we don't talk about Bethlehem being extraordinary. This morning it was compared to probably being the size of West Liberty. But in the Gospel of Luke it says that this is the city of David. So the extraordinary nature of the birthplace is that Jesus is royalty, the King of Kings, born in the royal city of David. But the ordinary is that Jesus was born amongst animals in an ordinary way. As Aaron and I have been kind of preparing to have our first child and really been enjoying, just nothing to do with the message necessarily, have been enjoying hearing all the coos and cries of the babies in the crowd, and I think it's actually very appropriate as we're celebrating the birth of this baby Jesus. But as Aaron and I have been considering all of the different elements of having a baby, we have had to take several things into consideration. Probably first and foremost, where are we going to go? Are we going to go to Mary Rutan? Are we going to go to Urbana? Are we going to go to Marysville? And so we had to think about some different elements of that, like how far away do we want to be from our hospital? How nice are the facilities? Are they up to date? Are they nice and clean? Are they comfortable and intimate? What do we know about the staff? Are they reputable? Ultimately, we decided to go with the Marysville Hospital because that's where our nephews were born, and Aaron's sister works there as a nurse, and we've just been very impressed by all of the care given there. Well, Mary and Joseph, they didn't really get to make those choices, right? Luke 2:4 tells us that Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem, to Joseph's hometown, because of this required census. Luke calls Bethlehem the city of David. Remember, David being the king, the one everybody remembers. So it would have been a royal city, which would make it, even though it was small in size, maybe a place worthy of the birth of the King of Kings, Jesus. But Jesus wasn't born into a place like royalty might have been born. Luke tells us in 2:7 that Mary gave birth to Jesus and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the end. Now, traditionally, we assume that because so many were traveling into Bethlehem for this same census, that Joseph and Mary could find no rooms available and were forced maybe to stay and give birth in a stable, or some people think a cave, where animals were kept, using this feeding trough as a bassinet because that was the closest thing that they had for the newborn baby Jesus. I read a really interesting take on it this week. One scholar suggested that inn, in their place, was not like the Motel 6. They didn't have that in that town. They had guest houses where people would stay. And since Joseph and Mary were traveling to his hometown, they most likely were going to stay with family. But the guest house was already taken, and so instead, Mary gave birth to Jesus in what would have been essentially the living room of the house, because animals would have lived right next to where they stayed, and he was laid in the trough there, surrounded by family and relatives. Now, this is interesting. I don't know if this is exactly true. It's a little less bleak and a friendlier version of the evening to think about Jesus and Mary and Joseph being surrounded by loved ones. But the fact remains, whether it was in the living room or in a stable or in a cave, this is not the type of way that you would imagine a king to be born. This was very ordinary, very much unbecoming of the Messiah. And yet God sent his royal son to be born in a royal city in a very ordinary way to show us that God chooses to be with us in ordinary places. So in Luke, we find God using this angelic choir, an incredible light display, to announce the birth of his son, the Savior and Messiah, born into a royal city and laid down amongst animals to be greeted by a group of crusty shepherds who were not considered worthy enough to go into the very temple where God was worshipped. The extraordinary meets the ordinary at Christmas time. And why did God choose to send his son into the world in such a way? Jesus' birth signals the breaking in of the extraordinary presence of God into our ordinary lives. And this Christmas, God is trying to break into our lives again. Are we ready to receive him? I came across a poem this week called The Risk of Birth by Madeleine L'Engle, who wrote A Wrinkle in Time and other sort of Christian-related fantasy books. And she writes about the risky nature of God sending his son in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil of the world that we live in. And just as it was in Jesus' day, we still live in a world affected by chaos and turmoil. Unfortunately, because of sin, violence and death and sorrow and sadness have become a very ordinary thing in the world that we live. But God sent Jesus, his son, into the world so that the extraordinary grace and love of Christ could overcome the ordinary presence of sin and darkness. This is what L'Engle writes in the poem, The Risk of Birth. This is no time for a child to be born, with the earth betrayed by war and hate, and a nova lighting the sky to warn that time runs out and the sun burns late. That was no time for a child to be born and a land in the crushing grip of Rome. Honor and truth were trampled by scorn, yet here did the Savior make his home. When is the time for love to be born? The inn is full on the planet Earth, and by greed and pride the sky is torn, yet love still takes the risk of birth. This Christmas season, may we receive and celebrate the extraordinary love of God, who risked everything to save us through his Son, Jesus Christ, coming into the world and rescuing us from the ordinariness of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, your Son, Jesus, is the greatest gift we could ever receive. We are so grateful for that. Lord, may we turn to him tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. May we find that love in the spaces where we feel like there is trouble. May we recognize how your extraordinary love covers all parts of our lives, even those that don't always feel so special or just feel regular. God, I thank you for every person here this evening. I pray that they have received that love and that they will receive that love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.